First time in my marriage I missed it.
All right. Well, I'll just like to thank the choir for that song. Yes. I heard this on a program, a Christian program, and the choir was just, I had heard it before, but not like a choir singing it. And I mean, to tell you, it just thrilled me, and I tried to record it, and I couldn't. But anyway, when you started that song, it just seemed like something just lit up in me. I love it. Awesome, awesome. Our God is an awesome God. I am so thankful that I know Him. I'm so thankful. We are so blessed, church. We are so blessed to know Jesus Christ. Know that He is dwelling in our temple. Jesus Christ is dwelling within us. Oh, my goodness, how we should worship Him and praise Him. So many times people do good things for us, and we just can't praise them enough. You know, we need to do it for Jesus Christ, for what He has done. He's the one that deserves our praises so much. I love you all so much, and it's wonderful just to be with you all. We look forward to coming here. You truly are a church that believes in truth, who is alive, and give yourself totally to God. Sister Davis, you're just an awesome person. And I'm going to tell you, I appreciate you. I truly do. You are honestly so sincere before God. And your whole desire is just for the kingdom of God. Talking with you, all you desire is just God's will be done, and do it quickly. You know, I thank God for your pastor today. I really thank God for her. And all of you children, you are just taking right after Sister Davis. And please do that. Follow in your mother's footsteps, your grandmother's footsteps, great-grandmother's footsteps. I'm telling you, you want to. In years to come, you're going to wish, if you don't do it, you're going to wish it in years to come. And so just get behind her. There's a revival in the land, Sister Davis. There's a revival in the land. It's right here. There's a revival in the land. So a revival. And believe it or not, and I know you do believe it, but you know, there are going to be some people coming in here, musicians coming in here, and are going to bless you. I pray that all the time for you. I pray it all the time. God, please, just give one. Get one musician that could be here that could really just give their heart to it. Then others would be connected, start coming in. You need a drummer. You need an organ player. You need all of these wonderful instruments. And God's going to give it to you. You know, He said, and I've reminded God of that many times, you know, God, it's your word that says it. And I believe I can read about a recipe. And I believe the person who wrote that recipe, it's a good recipe. So I follow it. A half a cup, you know, and if I change it a little bit, it's going to change her recipe, what she did. And, you know, I look at the Word of God, following the Word of God, the way He says to do things, you know. He told me in His Word that whatever I ask of Him, He's going to give it to me. So why are we just waiting? We just, you know, waiting and waiting. God, you know, You said it. It's Your word. You know, sometimes even a child, we promise them something. But it isn't just for that time, but they see it as if it's going to be right now. But, you know, we say someday, 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 someday. Well, you know, with Jesus Christ, His word is true. We can trust on it. We can stand on it. And I am so thankful for that tonight. He's an honest God, a loving God, and He cannot lie. Our God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He will keep His word.
Well, let's lift our hands and love the Lord again. Praise God. Thank you, Sister Turner, for that marvelous word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Praise God. Now, she doesn't know what I'm going to preach on, but she just preached my sermon. So all I need to do is just say, amen, you're dismissed. Well, amen. And again, it's so wonderful. Now, we're having church tonight, right? No. I think we are at 6 o'clock. Think it over. Okay. Have you been talking about it? Yeah. I don't think he's through yet. This could be just for whoever wants to come. But I really think we need to give it some thought. Now, if we do have it, how many is going to get an attitude and not come? Raise your hand. Looks like they're going to be here 100%. All right. You just think it over. Amen. It's fine with me. Now, you're not imposing on me, whatever you want to do. If you want to just come have a prayer meeting, whatever. Hallelujah. But it's just kind of hard to close this thing down. We may even go on next week. I don't know. Anybody's going to get an attitude and not be here, raise your hand. See? They're going to be here, sister. Amen. We're going to go now. I noticed the young folks aren't here. We need to get our kids out here. Are they somewhere else in the building? No. We need to get our children and grandchildren. Amen. And this sermon I'm preaching today is going to be recorded. It'll only be $25 a copy, but every member of the family needs one. This is the Holy Ghost spoke to me a while ago. I've come to church every service not knowing nothing preconceived, and let the angel of the sanctuary minister to me. And this is for a new generation. They may not be here to hear it, but you're going to believe it. You're going to receive it. Amen. On your job, when you started working and you started thinking about having children and you start about the responsibility, you start putting things back. And once there's a pregnancy, you start buying clothes for that next generation. And so this morning we're buying in for the next generation. Amen. We're storing this up for them. They need this. You need it. You need it in your spirit and your mind and everything. Not because it's my voice, but because I have the Word of God that's spoken to me this morning. And we want to see a revival among these children, the second and third generation. We've got to have it. Amen. We've got to have it. They've got, like Sister Turner said, they've got to have what grandma's got. Amen. They've got to have what mama's got. They've got to see it, feel it, touch it, experience it. Amen. Now, I may have told you this, but I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to preface this. I am preaching from John. She told me last night or in the car this morning, she just loves the book of John. I thought, Lord, have mercy. Everybody loves the book of John. I love the book of John. It's like Jell-O. You can smear it all over you, roll around in it. Amen. Ice cream, drip it down your lap. It doesn't matter, man. It's good, right? Amen. Brother Mark knows it. I mean, he ordered the largest Dairy Queen cone of vanilla ice cream that you can get and then had him to dip it in chocolate. And he sat there licking that thing, and it's just right up on the windshield, man. It's going everywhere. I mean, maybe not quite that drastic, but he really got into it. Made me wish I hadn't got that chocolate malt and got me one of them things, man. Amen. So, like Pastor said, I only came up here. I didn't come up here to disturb the choir, the singing. I just wanted to make sure that my knee, after his testimony, that everybody didn't think that his knee went to my knee. I wanted to get up here while y'all had your eyes closed worshiping God, see if I could even make it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to be speaking from John, the first chapter, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Amen. So, I am going to speak to you from this passage of Scripture about the Word of God. Now, it's not going to be that generic. It's going to have some hard left turns in it, but I want you to pay attention, and I really and seriously am saying to you that this is a directive from the services that we had Friday night and last night. And now this morning, God has saved this kind of as a rounding up of everything so that we can understand what is taking place. This church is in existence in prophecy. This church was prophesied into existence when there was nothing here. The Word from the beginning of time spoke this church into existence out of a burden and a concern for a people, for an individual, your pastor, feeling and sensing that word, realizing that it had to be brought into existence. Nothing that she has done has been separate and apart or out of line with the eternal word. That word that gave to her in her heart, her spirit, the right, the joy, the burden to bring this into fruition is still with her. It still governs the church. It owns the property. Amen. Someone said the other day, I don't understand why we pay taxes. I said, I can tell you why. Because you don't own the land and you don't own the house. You're paying taxes on that property. You quit paying taxes, government's going to take it back. You're renting. You're renting. It didn't come from America. This is European. This is England. Amen? And so that's the way it is. Now, they're not going to tell you that, but just stop paying your taxes, and then they will tell you that. Amen. They'd be more than happy to tell you that. Amen. But the word spoken to you, you don't function in it according to renting it or paying taxes on it. That word is eternal. And once it is spoken, it cannot come back. It cannot return. When God speaks healing into your body, that healing is there. Don't ever believe that God can pull this back, because His word, as it goes forth, it takes care of those things. Amen. And so that word that was spoken, it spoke this church into existence, is not finished. When He spoke it into existence, in His mind, He saw a finished product. He saw a magnificent church with the fine gifts of the Spirit and all those things functioning and operating in this area. He had already determined He was going to give you a region to superintend and be the ministries over. Amen. And so you can't just say, well, I'm going to Mama's church. Whoa. You can't say, I'm just going to grandmother's church. No. You're going to the house of the Lord. And she is the superintendent and the shepherd over that assembly. And so what you've got to get fixed into your mind. Now, we're going to take some growth time this morning. She's already given me till 3 o'clock. Wasn't it 3 o'clock? Somebody said, well, we're in no hurry. Amen. When we hurry, it's 1 o'clock. When we're thinking about not hurrying, it's 2 o'clock. But when it's unlimited, I've always wanted to preach in a church where there's no limitations. But I'm not going to take advantage of you. I promise you I'll let you out by 3. But I want these children that are here, I want them to hear it. I want you to hear it and take it home with you. I want you to get one of these DVDs, CDs, whatever it is, and I want you to think it over. Now, I went to a youth camp one time. I was 19 years old. I really had just really prayed through. God had been dealing with me when I was 16. I saw a lot of things happen, transpire. My mother and dad are gone. They never did hear about it. And I never shared it with them. I only told my wife 7 years after we was married, because it was so far out that I thought, you know, who am I? But I would sneak into this closet in my spirit, and I'd get in there and I'd rehearse what I saw and what happened to me when I was like 16 years old. I'd relive it and all of these things, and I had no explanation for it, because I was in a organization in a church that didn't really believe. They preached it, but they didn't believe in the supernatural. Everybody had to get the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and after you got that, you sat on the bench and paid tithes. But they wouldn't even accept your tithes until you got baptized. They were corrupt. I've never been to a church where, man, I accept everything, Pastor. You know what I mean? If you got a squealing pig and you just stole it, well, my Lord, let's sanctify it and give it to God. Well, anyway. So didn't I hear something about pork chops this morning? Somebody said they had a lot of barbecue something brought to the house. Amen. Surely it wasn't stolen, but we thank God for it, right? Amen. And so I went to youth camp, and I'd never been to youth camp before. I didn't know what to expect. Everybody in the church and assembly was talking about Texas youth camp for all the kids and all this stuff. And so they convinced me to go. And so I went to youth camp, and they had out under the, like a brush arbor. You know, I'd heard about brush arbors, and this was the closest thing. You're just out under the trees, and all the chairs are set up. And I looked around, and I didn't know anybody. I had just prayed through. I'd been fooling around with it since I was 12. But when God really did a work in me, well, so I went with four other guys to youth camp. And I'm sitting there, and a missionary, and I didn't know what a missionary was. I promised back in my days when you're 19 years old, it's like being 3 years old today. I mean, today these kids take computers apart and put them back together. When I was 19, I didn't even have an automobile. You know what I mean? I was still driving something belonged to Dad. And so I'm sitting there, and this missionary turned out to be a missionary to Brazil. He was home on leave, and he was in a little old trailer thing there. And he stepped out and walked over and began to talk to us. And he told that story about for the one of the nail, the battle was lost. And I listened to it. I'd never heard it. I promise you. We only had simple math clear up until the 12th grade. There was no algebra, trigonometry, none of that stuff. And I told my grandkids the other day, I said, you know, on Monday they would give us 10 spelling words. 10 spelling words, and we had 5 days to learn how to spell those things with definition. And then on Friday, we took a test. And my grandkids, they just giggled and laughed. One's 9, 10, and 12, and 15, and they just laughed. And they said, Papa, what are you talking about? 10 little spelling words, they give you 5 days? They give them to us at the beginning of the class and say, you know, 30 minutes later, we're going to take a test on these, and you got to know how to spell them. And all of this kind of stuff, man. So I sat there and I listened to him tell the story about this little, for the one of the nail, the battle was lost. And I got intrigued in it. I mean, that was back in the days when Zenith TVs, all they had, and it was black and white and had a little rabbit ear stuck on the top of it. I remember our pastor saying, I can tell the devil's in your house because you got an antenna on the top of it. That's his tail. I mean, that's the simplicity of the word back, you know, before prohibition. It's been a long time ago. And so they told that story, how that the cobbler, the knight had a horse, and this horse had thrown a shoe, and so they brought it to the cobbler's shop, and the guy was looking for a nail. He couldn't find a nail to put the shoe back on the hoof of the horse, and the rider could not go to war and fight the battle, and so the battle was lost for the want of one nail. And I'm sitting there in horse country. My uncle had quarter horses, and he went down to the soap factory and bought me one just before they melted him down. And he was an idiot, man. You couldn't tell whether he was going forward or backward and what gear he was in. And one day he kicked me and knocked me about as far from here to that wall, knocked me out. I landed up against a fence. And when I came to, I didn't weigh but about 95 pounds, but I beat him with everything I had. I called my uncle and I said, you know what? I want you to take him to the soap factory. He said, why? I said, because I'm going to bathe with him and look at that bar of soap and say, I got you last. And I don't know whatever happened to him, but I sat there intrigued with the one of the nail. And I thought it was a fantastic story. What I didn't realize at 19, that by the time I'm 28, I'm going to be looking for that nail. I sat there and listened to it, and like everybody else, I didn't dwell on it. I mean, it wasn't a gift out of a post office box or anything like that. But all of a sudden, in my first church when I was 27 years old, I had a young bride, and we'd been married about 3 years and had a five-year-old baby. And I mean, a three-year-old baby, been married about 5 years. Get that straight here. And I'm in front of the pulpit on a 3-foot by 5-foot piece of carpet. And the former pastor had come back, and the church had grown from 68, was running 129 in 3 months, and he got jealous. He came back, wanted church over. I'm a kid. I don't know anything about church politics. I didn't know anything about anything. And I walked into church one day, and he was sitting in the office with all the young people and everybody else talking and laughing and carrying on. I had a nervous breakdown. I didn't know what was going on. And so I took the next 3 or 4 days and just praying and seeking God and laying before God and saying, God, I don't know, man. I promise you my brain and my spirit, nothing coordinated in my body. I didn't know what was going on. And I talking to her, and it was bad. It was bad, bad, beyond bad. And so I'm on this praying, and that thought came to my mind, for the one with the nail, the battle is lost. And I kicked that thing around. I got it out of my mind. I said, you know, I'm a novice. I promise you, I'm still a novice. But buddy, I was really green behind the ears back in those days. I said, God, get this out of here. I rebuke you, devil. I mean, I casting out devils. I was rebuking that nail, and it wouldn't go away. And I, 5 minutes later, it was back for the one of the nail. The battle was lost. And I kept saying, God, I got to get my mind focused. I'm losing the church. I'm losing my mind. You got to help me. I was there about 5-6 hours, and I was screaming all that time. I bet the windows are up, and the neighbor was about maybe 20 feet to their house. And they probably thought I was in there being slaughtered or something. I don't know, but I was screaming. I said, God, I've got to have an answer. And it come back the third time. And when it came back the third time, I was frustrated. I was burned out. I was aggravated at my mind. I couldn't discipline. And I just stopped. I said, okay, God, we're going to work this thing out. The nail went into the hoof or into that shoe and onto the horse. And so that shoe would be equal to a tire. And if the nail was put into the tire that was on the rim, it would go flat. And so it wouldn't work, and then the automobile would be hindered and off in the road ditch somewhere. And so this doesn't apply to me. Something grabbed my shoulder, this shoulder. I thought it was somebody in there. I wanted to jump, but it happened so swift, so quick, and spun me completely around. I mean, it's like I was on wheels, skates or something. I spun completely around, and it screamed in this ear, for the want of the nail, the battle was lost. And when I got balanced, I said, God, if you're trying to tell me that I need a nail to show me that I've got the victory, then give me one. And something took my head and leaned it over, and I looked, and on the floor was a nail. Now, Turner picked that nail up, and I searched the ceiling. I searched the altar. I turned the altar inside out. I searched the pulpit. I looked around. I couldn't find a place where that nail had come from, and I'd been there almost 5 hours, 6 hours, and I knew it had not been on that little 3-foot by 5-foot piece of rug on a bare concrete floor, but there it was laying. I picked it up and ran to the house. We lived across the street, and all of our furniture, we got it secondhand from the pastor, $600. You couldn't even sleep on a mattress, but back in those days, who knew what Sealy was? You know what I mean? And I ran over there, and I showed it to her. I told her everything had happened. She's weeping and crying. And so I laid it on the counter, and I said, what in my mind was, I needed a little plastic pill box, but we didn't do medication or anything back in those days. We were a lot younger. Now we've got them lined up all kinds of bottles. Herbal this, herbal that, herbal something else. And when the herbs don't work, we've got that knockdown supernatural painkiller, for aspirin. And so I went looking through the house trying to find something to put that little nail in. I was going to put cotton in it, put that little nail in there, and it was going to be a souvenir. I came back in the kitchen, the nail was gone. The first argument we'd ever had, I said, what'd you do with the nail? I didn't touch the nail. I said, yeah, you did touch the nail. It's gone. I can't find the nail. Something's missing. And it wasn't there. It wasn't there. That was in 1967. Couldn't find it. In 91, not 1891, 1991, we were going overseas. I was on a 21-day fast. And every time I went overseas, I went on a fast. Fasting has always been easy to me. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's my chemicals or something in my body. But it's always been easy. And I was fasting, and it was somewhere around probably the 19th, 20th day. And usually from about the 17th day on, you get anxious. You get anxious. You really have to be by yourself, because you can't live with a person like that. You get anxious. You're in prayer so much, and so much is going on. And I'm sitting in the living room, and down the hall, my youngest daughter was vacuuming her room. And so all of a sudden, I had to get in that room. I had to be in that room. And I said, Lisa, hurry up. Get that thing vacuumed. Dad, I'm doing it. She wasn't vacuuming. She was just piddling around. You know, and the room's only 12 foot square. My God, it don't take an hour to vacuum a room 12 foot square unless you just don't want to vacuum it and you got an attitude. And I kept saying, Lisa, hurry up. Dad, you got the whole basement of the house. You got all these other. I got to get in that room. I want in that room. And the urgency of getting in that room was driving me insane. Finally, she came out with a vacuum cleaner. I was going down the hall, excuse the expression, kind of like you have to go to the bathroom and you're in a hurry, man. I mean, I was trucking down that hall. I went straight in that door, and my feet never cleared the door. I collapsed on the floor screaming and talking in tongues and crying God and saying, God, I you've got to move. When we get to Pakistan, you've got to move among the Muslims. I mean, I was screaming and laying there. And all of a sudden, I said, God, if I just had that nail. I hadn't thought of that nail in 30 years. I said, if I just had that, God, I've got to have something to confirm that these people are not going to just come out and just be there to be entertained. I've got to have some witness. I opened my eyes, and I couldn't focus. This far away was that little nail laying on a vacuumed floor, and I focused on it. I jumped up and helped it. I wept. I cried. I said, where have you been all of these years? I took off in the kitchen. I showed it to Marilyn, showed it to the kids. I laid it on the counter, and I said, Marilyn, I want you to stand here and watch it. I'm going to go downstairs and get a fruit jar, and I'm going to put that thing in that fruit jar, and we're going to put it. She stayed in the kitchen. I came back up over the fruit jar and looked, and it was gone. I said, where's the nail? She said, it was laying right there. I said, you moved it again. I did not move it again. I never touched it. I've been in this kitchen. I said, one of the kids is. She said, nobody's come in this kitchen. The nail is gone. It's gone. Now listen to me. God spoke. His word spoke that nail into existence. His word. I'm asking for him to minister to me, to speak to me. And that nail is a representative of his word. It's a covenant representative of his word. Now, I don't know where the nail is. It's, you know, back up into the eternal spirit. And I'm sure someday I need it, get into that. It'll be back again as a witness. Now, I'm telling you that because you will never forget this sermon. You see, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. And in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John says, I bear witness. John is saying, I bear witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John witnessed to you and I of having met and engaged in conversation with or about the Word that was made flesh. That Word was made flesh just like the nail was made flesh. It was a representative of the eternal Father, and he presented it to me as a witness of his power and covenant with me in that situation. And now we have the Word that was made flesh and dwells among us as a witness of the covenant that he made, the eternal Father, made with his creation. And so we have that Word. Now, that Word is to manifest itself and is going to manifest itself in a greater dimension in this church with Pastor Davis and all of you that are here. And this is what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you how that in his Word that he has chosen certain leaders, and their leadership has been graced and blessed by his anointing to the extent that they had favor with him. They had favor in the eternal spirit. The other night I talked to you about how that Jesus said, all that belonged to the Father has been given to me. That means the furthest galaxy, That means the furthest planet. That means on the backside of darkness where the sun doesn't shine. Everything that the Eternal Spirit said, let there be light. The furthest point of light is now under the control of Jesus Christ. Every snowflake, every season it changes. The wind that blows on Mars, all the drifting things in the universe, Jesus owns it all. Hallelujah. This is why he said to Mary, don't touch me now, honey. I've paid a great price and I have just inherited everything that belonged to the Father. But before I can claim it, I've got to take my righteousness that I have prevailed in. I've got to present it to the Eternal Spirit, to the Father who created me. I've got to go to my Father and say to him, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, I have fought the fight, and now I'm presenting to you that which Satan tried to take away from me in three temptations. He offered me all of this, and something else, and I maintain the righteousness, and I'm presenting it to you, and the Eternal Father received the blood and the body. Everything that passed through the veil, like Sister Turner was talking about last night, when that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom and it represented the fleshly body of Jesus Christ, everything in it passed through the veil. Amen. And he secured everything. When we pray, we need to pray with this knowledge. When we talk, we need to talk this knowledge. We need to pray this knowledge. We've got to have this knowledge. We've got to possess this knowledge. It's got to possess us. When I learned mathematics, I never could learn how to add the odd numbers like 3, 5, 7, and 9. It just didn't tally out. But, 2, 4, 6, and 8, I learned that. But I remember after learning that, just going around saying 2 plus 2 is 4, 2 plus 2. I must have been 29 years old before I got out of my 2 plus 2 is 4 and all this stuff. And you see what I'm saying? There are poetry, there are songs that all of a sudden you'll go into the season of that song and it'll just in your mind, you're saying, oh God, I don't know why. I sing it all the time. I hum it all the time. It's like Bishop Patterson said, the old folks just change the lyrics. They never change the tune. Amen. And is that right? Yeah, that's right. The better songs are those that still have the same music but have a different lyrics. And just those songs are born in agony and prayer and travail. Amen. The music's the same. It's a moaning, groaning sea. But when you stand up, honey, hell don't want to hear the lyrics. They know the lyrics are birthed out of the Eternal Spirit. And when Jesus stood up and said, Mary, you can't touch me now. This race is just about over with. When you see me again, hallelujah, I'm going to have the Word of God manifest in spirit form. And that Word that is in me, manifested in me, is now going to be broken up into the Holy Ghost. And that dimension of His Eternal Spirit that flows through me into you, you're going to have access to everything I've got. Everything. All the land. Everything. Hallelujah. And when you go to the Old Testament and you see Jesus or the Word, got to be politically correct. When you see Moses in Exodus, what chapter was it? Exodus 33. You see Moses pleading with God. And the Lord is saying to Moses, depart and go up thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt unto the land that I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying unto thee, thy seed I will give it. He said, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Havites, and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Whoa. Let's take this just for a moment. The Eternal Spirit, the Spirit that created everything, that had spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the Spirit that had said to him the Word, You see, this is what John's saying. He didn't call it spirit. He said the word. In the beginning was the word. That word spoke. That's all there was. There's something speaking to me. It's the word. That's all I can call it. It has no form. It has no shape to it. I can't identify it. And so all I'm just calling it the word manifest. So the word was being manifest to Moses. Now I want you to say, I am Moses. Gotcha. You see, the leadership in the 21st century is in every one of us. We have been programmed by religion, Christianity, to perform in a certain manner. It goes back, God knows, no even deal with it. It just goes back. You sit down and shut up, I'll read the word to you. There was a time when the Catholic Church never allowed, and still do in some countries where they can get by with it, never allow their citizens or church members or whatever to have the Bible in their hand. Do you know why? Yes, you know why. I got to back up. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the word. Amen. And so he said to Moses, he said, okay, Moses, I'm honoring my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I said unto them, unto thy seed will I give it. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you the land. What land? The land in Canaan, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Havites, the Jebusites, all the land that they own where they are. I told Moses if he would come out of Ur of the Chaldees, if he'd leave that, there's a reason why he had to come out of Ur of the Chaldees, because Ur of the Chaldees is the Euphrates River. Amen. Somebody was talking the other day, you go far enough north, you'll find in the book of Genesis where the four rivers divide and come flowing down in different directions, and this was considered the Garden of Eden at one time. But in the Euphrates River and all through there where Assyria was and where Babylon was and where Turkey is today and where Greece was and all of these things, it is... the habitation of demons. I'm just going to say it that way and get it over with. It is the habitation of demons. And with all of these countries that have fallen, that came down and oppressed Israel, those demons were never allowed to leave the Euphrates River in that area. And now they are leaving now because of migration. And they are following, they are going in the bodies of people. And you're seeing the brutality of those demons in the hearts of people. And they're spreading the world. But there's going to be a massive revival. And I'm not going to get off into all of that. But what I'm saying to you is I swore, the word gave his word to Abraham. I'm going to make a mighty nation. I'm going to give you all of this stuff. Everything was on the east side of the Jordan River, all the way up through Galilee. Only David was allowed. He built a kingdom from really Ethiopia all the way up through India. God spoke to me about a year ago, and he said, I'm going to reestablish the kingdom of David from Ethiopia all the way to India. I broke out crying. I said, God, that's not right. That's not right. I said, it's not right. I said, I want Pakistan involved. Pakistan has got to be involved. They're part of the Muslim kingdom, and they're part of Abraham's descendants by, his second marriage in Egypt. I mean, I was spitting it out like God didn't know what he's talking about. And he said, I did give it to Pakistan. I said, you said India. He said, Pakistanis are Indian. Civil war. And they sent all the Indians that were Muslims and established the nation of Pakistan. I'm sorry. I didn't realize you wrote the history book. Yeah. I'm not through. Take a deep breath. Now, Moses is talking to the word. When you're in your prayer and you go into other tongues, the word is talking back to you. There's so much about being Spirit-filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, that folks don't understand because they don't take time to consider it. You want to do something for God, you got to get in it. Because you can only go so far. And every devil knows that it's not there, and they know that it is there. And when you're crying for the supernatural moving of God and miracles and signs and wonders, it's got to be there. Because you can only do so much. Only so much. Your faith can only go so far, but your faith has got to be picked up by the eternal Spirit, and there's got to be a merging of the will of God. Amen. The eternal word, and it's got to speak and take place. Amen. I don't have time to explain that either, but try it both ways, and you'll be up here preaching just what I'm telling you. There's devils you can run up against, honey, that'll kick you all the way down the street. All the way down. But all you've got to do with that spirit, you speak into tongues and go to call in on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, son, you're kicking him all the way back down the street. Amen. So he is saying to them, I'm going to give you this land. But listen, all these people that you've got with you, they're a bunch of stiff necks, and they don't listen to me. They're full of rebellion. And basically what he's saying, they're full of everything that was in Egypt. They have never gotten rid of that Egyptian spirit. They've got that ruling high class spirit. They've got that dominating spirit. They've got that rebellious spirit. They're going to do it their way. They're going to build synagogues. They're going to build temples. They're going to do all of these things. And I'm not going anywhere with it, but I am going to send my angels. And my angels are going to go with you to settle the land of Canaan, but I'm not going. You listen to me. There is a time in your life that you've got to submit. You can't look at the angels around you. You can't look at the miracles around you. It can be the completion of a former covenant. Generation that's coming up, your pastor has got a covenant with God. This church was designed with a covenant to her. But there's going to come a day when you step into leadership. And when you step into leadership, you're going to have a covenant. You're going to get down to business with God. Not asking him to ratify the old, but you got to ask him to give you a new covenant. A new generation is coming on. A whole changing of societal evolution is taking place. And you've got to be listening today. And that's what happened to me when that nail up here. I went to that thing. I heard this missionary talk about it. I didn't realize. I know now. But there was a generational change. A generational change. He was getting older and dying off. Things were changing. And there was a youth group coming on. I didn't know what happened to me when that nail came. But through the years, I've understood that there are times when seasons change, and when they change, there's got to be a covenant. God's going to let you know what's going on. He's going to abide by the rules. He's got the word. The word has got to speak to you from the pulpit, from your closet. But there's got to be downtime. Somebody said, well, this morning, you got to have downtime. You got to get by yourself, honey. I'm sorry. You cook your own dinner, or you wash your own clothes, or you do whatever. Take care of the kids. But I'm telling you what, or the husband. You got to say, I'm not mowing the grass. I'm not doing this. I'm sorry. Leave the dinner on the table. I've got to get by God. And when you get with him, you stay with him until the word begins to minister to you and minister to you. And when he gives you an introduction and you read the context of what the book says, most of the time people jump up and run out and say, well, hallelujah, God has spoken to me. No, 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 no. He is just beginning to read the contract to you. You've got to read the whole contract. You've got to sign it. And somewhere, he's going to bring it back again, bring it back again, bring it back again, until he breaks you down. Spirit of offense that you fight everybody else with, you'll find you're fighting God with it too. What do you mean, God? What I mean is I'm fixing to slap your hem hocks. You need to sit down. This thing is bigger than you. You can't handle it. but I'm going to manifest something to you. I'm going to manifest a dimension of the Word that you've never known existed. I'm going to show you something. Amen. How many times have we read passages of Scripture? We've read the Word, got it, and then all of a sudden, 15 years later, you open the Bible, and it just jumps out at you. Say, my Lord, I've read this for years. I didn't understand it. What in the world is he talking about? Man, this is unbelievable. Hallelujah. Never point your finger at the Bible and say, well, I don't believe it this way. I don't believe it that way. No, you're just showing your ignorance, and the angels that superintend your life are just giggling and laughing and saying, you know what? They need to go back to the Cheerio box and start over as a kid and bring them back up, because there's something in there that he's going to manifest to you. We are coming into the changing of the season. You better believe that. The seasons are changing quick. I'm not talking about from spring to summer or fall to winter. I'm talking about political. I'm talking about in every phase around the world. You don't have what you think you've got in this world. You've got to understand that Moses is saying, you know what? Life was simpler when I was in Egypt and I considered Pharaoh's son. Life was a lot simpler. Oh, yeah, it was a lot simpler. But you know what? They could feed you to the crocodiles anytime they got ready, honey. And don't ever doubt it. That same power exists today. You can be tossed to the crocodiles at any time. But what makes up the difference? The Word. The Word. And so Moses said to him, I'm not going. Moses had to concede. Moses had an attitude. There's nothing worse than having to tell your wife she was right. Do I get an amen? I bet I won't hear a peep out of that one. Ain't going to be no amens follow that statement. Yeah. You go out in the garage, you piddle around, kick the can, do this, do that, do something else, piddle around, come back in. You know if you can buy 2 or 3 days, it'll pass and you won't have to say you're right. Now, I've never done that, so I'm just guessing. Yeah. Moses had kicked that can down the road about as far as he could kick it. And finally, when God says, I'm going to walk, when the Word, not a physical being, when the Word says, I'll give you angels, I'll support them, but I'm not going. I question what caliber of angels, except out of obedience to the Word, would even accept that challenge. Demonic angels? You know, satanic angels? I don't know. But you see, Moses made his mind up that if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Now, I'm going to change it real quick, okay? Stay with me. Don't get lost. Let's go to Hebrews 4th chapter. Let us therefore, this is Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. He's talking about the Hebrews. But the word preached did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Paul is dealing with the Hebrew people. But I want you to look at you and I. Forget this was 2,000 years ago. And I want you to look at you and I. Paul is saying to them, and he's dealing with the Christian aspect of this thing, the changing of the season. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul said, and basically what he's saying, just in good old 21st century English, he is saying just because you've been baptized and because you're a believer and because you're considered a Christian, you don't stop here. There are promises that have been spoken. Church, lined from this back wall all the way out above your heads, are promises, prophetic promises. When you're in the altar praying, they're dropped down on cords. The angel of this assembly has all of the prophetic promises in his control. He can't believe for you. He superintends and makes sure, like a Brinks truck, that none of these promises are stolen. And they're available to you. And you've got to get studious enough that in prayer, you hear the word speak to you. And it reminds you of a service 5 years ago, 2 weeks ago, 10 years ago, when you was a child, that God spoke to you a promise and said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. I am released. And you've never seen it. The reason you've never seen it is because you disengage. What did he say? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom of God. Not money, not prestige, nothing. The amount of faith that is required for me is required of you. Whatever I need, I receive it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping for healing. Well, faith is how you're going to buy it. I'm hoping for a new car. Faith is how you're going to get it. It doesn't matter whether it's in me or a teenager. It doesn't matter who it's in. Whatever it is, these gifts that have been spoken to you, the angel of the assembly superintends those gifts. It's in his closet. He's holding on to them. And the moment you believe, you say, well, I've been believing. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. I hate to differ with you, but the moment that you believe, I'm talking about the bells are going to ring, the whistles are going off, steam's going to fly, there's going to be fireworks, it's going to look like the 4th of July, you're going to be blown all to pieces and regathered again. Everything that was in your mind, preconceived notions and anger and everything else is going to go, but you're going to have to die, you got to die. You got to come to that place of weeping and crying and broken and torn all to pieces and forgiving everybody. But it's one thing to just verbally forgive folks, it's got to be coming out of the Spirit. When it burps up out of the Spirit, oh, hallelujah. And you say, I didn't know it was there. And you're laying there weeping and travailing and screaming. And all of these impurities are coming out of you. It's like working out in the gym. You're sweating. All the chemicals are coming out of you. All the lead and all the everything else is coming out of you. And you're laying there and you feel perfection. And then all of a sudden God begins to minister the word. The word finds the atmospheres clean. He finds that you're able to receive it without prejudices and without preconceived notions and ideas, and this is the way it should be done. Everybody's got an idea. You know, that's why I hate church business meetings, because everybody that doesn't know beans is the ones that stands up and says something. If you want to hear from the nuts, call a business meeting. The folks that's got it together sitting there thinking, where is all of that coming from? Amen. You don't ever go to a church business meeting without at least 14-day fast. If you can't do without food for 14 days to stand and present something spiritual, it's best for the pastor to say, well, where's your husband? Our wife. That wasn't an echo. I deal with that all the time. Yeah. And this is what Paul is saying. But you know why he was qualified to say it? You listen to me. You know why? Paul had been with Jesus in the desert for how many years? And while he was in there, he had been so bad. He knew he had been bad. Isn't it amazing? Every one of us, when we do something crooked and deceptive and whatever, we know it. We know it. I said, we know it. I want an amen. Amen. Is that everybody? Amen. If you didn't say amen, I'm going to give you a chance to say it, even if you're by yourself. You're going to owe me twice. Amen. Paul, back to seriousness, this is you. You want this revival and the promises that God has given to you? I know you want them. God knows you want them. I've never preached this in my life. In fact, I don't know that I've ever come here with a canned sermon. Y'all are so alive and powerful. When I walked in this time, the anointing in this place, it was like, this is not the same place. It's like I've been coming to a mental institution, and all of a sudden I've come to free air, man. Everybody here is pulsating and popping, and the anointing is unbelievable, moving, and it's still moving. And you know I haven't preached like this any time I've ever been here. I haven't had the liberty. But it's here. I promise you, I could go on for hours unless he quits. Paul, I'm talking to one of you. Every one of his names has been changed to Paul. Paul had an experience with God. First, he had to find out how rotten and dirty he was. Okay, so now Paul, been baptized, has the Holy Ghost and all this stuff, and he begins to sense things in the spirit. He began to sense revelations. He wasn't sensing how dirty the priests were. He wasn't sensing how corrupt anybody was. He had been killing people because he thought they were all that. But now he's sensing a revelation of the kingdom of God. And it took him some 3 to 5 years working by himself in the desert, believing God, praying. All he had was the law of Moses and some of the prophets and a whole lot of tradition and a whole lot of garbage. He had to get all of that sweated out. He had to get his brain cleaned. There comes a time when you have to just give it up. Every 6 months or whatever, and say, I've got to get with the program. I've got to do it. And he stayed in there until what happened? Until the word that had spoken to him, that had been made manifest when Jesus spoke to him on the Damascus Road. And Jesus became his mentor and not Gamaliel. When he changed from one guide, teacher, professor, to he who was the keeper from the crucifixion, he inherited everything. Prior to the crucifixion, he could not have dealt with Saul of Tarsus. Saul stood there with the garments, watching them bid over the garments. He was at the crucifixion. How many crucifixions have we witnessed in politics, local, national, federal, state? How many ball games, boxing matches have we known that was fixed? How many races? How many conversations? How many times on jobs where we were denied a promotion and all of that, and we knew it was fixed and it wasn't right? We've had to deal with all of these things and be denied the promises that we got an education because we were promised something better, but it's been denied us and all. You understand what I'm saying? In the spirit world, it's worse than that. Satan and all of his demons that you can't see, but that are there working against you, making sure that every promise spoken to you is denied you because they hinder your faith. Work on your faith, work on your faith, work on your faith, work on your faith. And you can walk out of here today. By the time you get to your car, a wind-blowing spirit can come through and steal all the faith that's out of you. You can get in your car and go to crank it and the thing won't start. And you think it's the battery. I put my car in the garage. They charged me $1,000. And when I drove out of there, it was still doing the same thing. I went back in, and they started telling me that, well, let me just tell you, we've thrown those parts away. But it was the motor supports, two in the back, one in the front, gone bad. We threw them away, put new ones in. I said, I just wrote you a check for $950, and it doesn't work. And so I went to another garage where I knew there would have been $2,000 if they'd done it. And they put the thing in there, and they said, well, here's a problem. And whatever that arm is in there that's wrapped with plastic, and it had burst, and all the fluid had drained out of it, and they charged me right at $400. And so while I'm in there, the owner of the garage where I had been come walking in to get his car fixed. He didn't know I was sitting around the corner. And I walked over there, and I said, if I would have known that this is where you bring your automobiles, I'd have brought mine here. He went out the door, called his son, came, picked him up. Now, I wasn't feeling like giving an altar call. I was feeling like preaching a funeral. And I felt like he should be the guest of honor. You understand what I'm saying? They fixed that little $450 part, and I ain't never had any more problems with it. So all I'm believing is God, you put new motor supports in that thing. I've got 364,000 miles on that car. And, I mean, it's just clicking, doing good. Yeah. You say, what's all of that about? Promises. Promises. They told me it was fixed. It wasn't fixed. How many times have you in the spirit believed God that it's fixed and to find out it wasn't fixed? The difference is faith. Faith is a strange commodity. You can think you have it and you don't. And when you think you don't have it, you have it. And it keeps you, buddy. It's the most confusing thing. I can line people up and pray for them, and I look at them and say, well, God's not going to heal this person. Well, that's the very one who got their healing. I mean, they just dance and carry on, and the folks is up, you know, about dead, and they need a healing. And you think, oh, my God, and you're praying, believing God, yes, it's going to work. They go out, and they get you a call later and say, well, man, they died before they got home. Faith, faith. But there is a place in God, and this is what Moses was doing. Moses and his experiences before Pharaoh and the serpent and the crossing of the Jordan and all of these things had developed a faith, a consistent faith. He was living in that dimension, of faith. And this is where God is bringing, you feel it, my God, have mercy. He's bringing this congregation to a level of faith, amen. The Mississippi River, buddy, and you're in it. You're floating, hallelujah. You're basking in that eternal spirit, and that's what he is processing. He has been processing you to bring you into that dimension of eternal faith, amen. In the Word, faith in the Word, faith in the Word. And the only way that you can have faith in the Word is to read it, believe it. Believe it, accept it, give honor to the Spirit of God, give honor to Jesus, his ministry. And it took Paul 3 to 5 years in the wilderness, and finally one day it clicked. Then he was ready to go talk to Peter. Whoa. Whoa. I'm just going to ask the question. Did it take 3 to 5 years of revelation from the word spoken to him to prepare him to combat a man who is vacillating between Jewish tradition and truth? Kind of quiet in here, isn't it? You see, Peter was having to deal with the Gentiles. He couldn't get it settled. Paul went to him later, rebuked him. He said, you were sitting with all of the Gentiles until the Hebrew delegation came in. And then you jumped up and ran across the aisle. He said, I dealt with him face to face. You listen to me. You listen to me. That is not who you are. You know who you are? You're coming into the revelatory ministry of the Apostle Paul. And nothing short of that can be accepted. You fight all the way. You scratch, you pull, you scream, you gouge eyes, you rip arms off, you cast devils into hell. You don't stop until you're standing beside the Apostle Paul in Revelation. Anything short of that, the gifts to this church has not been opened. Paul said to the Gentile church, talking about the Hebrews, he said they left gifts and promises. Never opened them. Never opened them. Because the promises that was given to them for profit, the word spoken, was never mingled with their faith. I don't want to get plain, but you know how children are produced? I don't want to get plain, but you know why there are bees going from one plant to another, cross-pollinating? It's in the eternal spirit in procreation. Faith is the substance that mingles with the promises that produces. I've never known that until just now. You want a hive of rich honey? You want the gifts opened? Then you've got to get into the procreation of the eternal spirit. What is faith all about? Paul said faith is the substance. You want children? You have been designed to birth children, but you cannot birth children until faith. You understand? And then that which is comes forth. And that's what God is saying to you. Take the faith that you have and blend it with your promises. And those promises will be released. Verse 12 says, for the word of God. Well, let's read verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. He didn't write that by revelation. He wrote it by experience. There's a major difference. You can have the revelation of something but have never experienced it. Paul had experienced it. He had experienced it. He never let up. This is who this church is. You don't know how to let up. It's not a word in your vocabulary. You fight the fight of faith. This sermon tells me that when I close the book, you have graduated into this dimension. This is the commencement service before all the military academy lets out and goes to your appointed positions to secure the freedom of America. This is the commencement service, the graduation. Pastor, you have fought a good fight. Now he is saying to you, on any battlefield, wherever the enemy is, you turn to the word, the spoken word, and you listen to what he's got to say. He was with Moses at the burning bush. He was with Moses before Pharaoh. He was with Moses when he was giving him this address. He stayed with Moses. They had to work out their differences. They was up in each other's face. They were spitting fire, carrying on, but they worked it out. You understand? God will work it out because he wants you to succeed. He wants you to understand faith. He wants you to have the gifts. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to believe God together that the prophetic gifts that have never been opened, that every one of those packages will be opened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name, can we pray together? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying to the Holy Spirit that we want you to go plundering in among the ministry of Jesus. He owns everything. And in there are gifts that have been assigned to us. UPS, FedEx, you've got them to the depot, but you haven't brought them to the house. Angels of the Lord, you have brought them from the ministry of Christ Jesus. From his inheritance, you have brought them to the depot, but they haven't been delivered to the house. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, just like Sister Turner said a while ago. You live within us. We want those packages delivered to our bodies, to our mind. Align us, body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah. That we become one in the Holy Spirit with the will of Jesus Christ, with the will of the Eternal Father, in the will of the Word spoken that spoke these things into existence. We claim them. We receive them. We believe you for it. We are making changes in our life. Give us strength. We need money. We need men. We need growth. We need unity. We need our children saved. We need our grandchildren saved. We need to understand. Hallelujah. Oh, we need revelation. We need revelation. We're asking you to release the gift of knowledge that we may know what we're supposed to do. Release the gift of knowledge right now and the gift of wisdom in this assembly right now that we may know what to do to receive the things that are rightfully ours. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to tell you what I see. You may think I'm crazy. You know what a caterpillar is stuck on a limb? That caterpillar opened up and a butterfly is stretching its wings out. He's not all the way out with his body, but his wings are out. I'm telling you now, you're like that caterpillar. You're opening up. You're getting ready to fly. The beauty and the elegance of colors blending together, hallelujah, is in your midst and in your spirit. You need to flow with it. Flow with it. Hallelujah. Reach those arms out like they're wings and begin to fan the air. I'm flying. I'm soaring. Hallelujah. I'm going to make it. The beauty of God is going to be seen. The fragrance of God is going to be seen in our assembly, in my life. Hallelujah. You're going to lead me. You're going to lead me. People are going to see the glory of God in me, on my job, in school, wherever I am. They're going to see the glory of God and say, where do you go to church? I need what you've got. I need the beauty, the elegance, and the grace. I need it. Hallelujah. My God, you're not going to believe what the Lord just spoke to me. He said, what does a butterfly do when it becomes airborne? It begins to cross-pollinate. It goes from flower to flower, flower to flower. Birthing, 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 birthing. Hallelujah. Getting the nectar, hallelujah, and the pollen, cross, hallelujah. Shele la bo prokiasianda. God, we're releasing right now that cross-pollination. Hallelujah. The elegance of that butterfly is going to go. And my God, he said, how does he know where to go? The fragrance of the flower attracts him. The fragrance of the flower in the wind. Oh, dear God. Woo! The fragrance of his name is going to lead you to where you're supposed to go. The fragrance of the name is going to lead you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Wait a minute, he's not through. Oh my God. My God. Now I'm out of my category here. But he just spoke to me, and this is what he says. The monarch butterfly is in migration. Does that make sense to anybody? All I'm seeing is it looks like butterflies, they're all gold, but they're migrating. It's like they're all taking off. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what my interpretation of that is in my spirit? That there's going to be such growth in this church. And the gifts of the Spirit are going to migrate through this whole region. This whole region. Hallelujah. Your gifts are going to migrate. Hallelujah. The fragrance of God is going to be in this whole region. And it's going to give birth to monarch butterflies by the thousands, the thousands. Hallelujah. And they're going to migrate. Hallelujah. The ministry of this church is going to reach around the world to the seven continents. The ministry of this church, the gifts of the Spirit, are going to reach the seven continents. Somebody in here needs to buy in. If there's only one of you, it'll work. If there's only one of you, it'll work. Do you understand? Just believe God, believe God, believe God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The old elephant has got two things working for him. One, he never forgets. And two, he's got the strength within his tusk to lift the load. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. I would, you know, I don't want anybody to leave, but I would suggest we all come around the front, shoulder to shoulder. Don't stand, move over, touch somebody's left shoulder, right shoulder. Everybody here, children, visitors, whoever you are, please push in. As if